name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This evening's sermon is based on the Old Testament reading from Malachi chapter 4. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The prophet Malachi contains many promises for God's people, but they are given in a particular situation. Some of us studied Malachi some time ago in Bible study, and we might bring some of that to bear in our discussion. There's an interesting dynamic in the society of Malachi. We remember that he is the last prophet to speak before Jesus would be born, about 400 years beforehand. And the people of Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, had been taken already into captivity in Babylon and had already returned. The temple, which was glorious and beautiful and opulent with gold all over the walls, had been sacked and destroyed when the people of God were unfaithful to God. And the temple that was left in Nehemiah's reconstruction was just a shadow of the glory that had been in Solomon's day. And so this nation of God that was awaiting four centuries away from Jesus was in some ways a very religious nation, because their defining characteristic was that they were the people of God, and yet they were a fallen people of God. And as Malachi writes, it seems like being a Jew and being of the people of God was some sort of a game. God had spoken to the people. God had given them commands as far as how he was to be worshiped, but none of it was taken very seriously. And the dynamic in Malachi is that God is speaking to his people, and he indeed is giving a warning to those people that were not taking him seriously and were living reprobate to God and his word. But he's talking especially to those who were faithful in the church of God at that time, because their fate was a terrible fate. They took God's words in utter seriousness, and most of the people around them, most of the people they were worshiping with, did not take God's word in any kind of seriousness at all. And I think it was a prevailing attitude that we hear a lot today. Oh, God doesn't care about this. Oh, God doesn't care about that. Oh, God may have said that, but he really doesn't care about that. And I hope your ears are hearing how terrible these words are. If we say about our loving and caring God, God doesn't care. Isn't he the God who says that he has every hair, on our head numbered? Can a God who has all of the hairs on your head numbered not care about you or care about what you do? This attitude of God doesn't care says nothing about God. It says something about the heart that says it. The heart that says God doesn't care about God and is in a terrible position. And when true believers are in the midst of people that don't care about God and his word, he's in a pretty tough state. It's going to be a temptation for him to say, well, maybe God doesn't care. Look at all the attitude that he's allowing in his church. Why doesn't he do something about it? Doesn't he see how many don't care what he says at all? And I care. And when I try to speak it, people laugh me off and make fun of me. It's to those people that God is speaking in the book of Malachi. And he's saying, don't you give up. Don't you think that the changeless God doesn't care. He's always cared about you. He cared from the time Adam and Eve were created to the day that they fell into sin. And he cares about you to this day. Do not fall to unbelief. Do not fall opinion about God that he doesn't care. Cling to his word, and his word will come to fruition. And you who feel hemmed in on every side because of your faith in God, it says the Son of Righteousness will rise. Into the darkness that surrounds you, the light will come. And you will be as a calf that is set free. Yeah, you're penned in now. And that's right where God knows you are when the Son of Righteousness comes. The door will be open. Everything that confined you will be removed. The enemies of God who made you feel foolish for your faith and for your clinging to God's word will be taken away as part of the darkness. And you will run free like a calf in the spring, released into a beautiful meadow of fresh green grass to graze and enjoy God's goodness. Let's think for a minute about how this situation occurs. God's enemies, you see, exploit his patience. It is absolutely true, number one, that God cares, and that's why he gives rules. That's why he tells us what pleases him and what displeases him. There are those Ten Commandments, after all, and they are not 10 suggestions. They are thou shalts from a holy God to people whom he desires to be holy, as he, the Lord our God, is holy. And he is utterly serious about it. He doesn't change his mind. What he says is good, and what he says is evil is evil. The problem is that every time we do something evil, God doesn't come with a taser and zap us. If he did, we'd get the message, wouldn't we? But God is patient. God overlooks sin because he is merciful, because he is loving, because he does not have in mind for us punishment. That is not what he wants for his people or anyone in this world. God is patient because he is merciful, and he waits for man to repent. That's what he says in Romans chapter 2. He says, St. Paul says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering," which means patience, "not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." When someone who respects and fears God takes God's word to heart, he follows that word. Now, none of us are perfect, and none of us follows God's commands perfectly. But in Malachi's day, when God says, "Thou shalt offer perfect animals for sacrifice," and people started bringing lame animals and blind animals to be sacrificed on the altar of the Lord, they thought, well, what does God care whether it's a blind lamb or a crippled lamb or a perfect lamb like he said he wanted? It ends up dead anyway. What difference does it make? And so in the name of pragmatism, God's word was put away. And man's greed, man's idea, man's thoughts came to prevail. The priests went along with it. And this was the general tide within the church. And what about the people who had these perfect lambs, who feared God and his name, who saw this as part of their relationship with God, that they needed a pure lamb of sacrifice because their sins were dirty, that they needed to shed that perfect blood because God was saying, "That is a perfect sacrifice that is needed for your sins." The people of true faith brought their perfect lambs. And what did they do? They saw their brothers and sisters. "What are you doing, bringing a blind lamb to be sacrificed? What are you doing, bringing a lame animal to be sacrificed? Mind your business! What does God care whether it is a lame or a whole lamb? Mind your own business. I'll do what I like and worship God the way that I want to. God doesn't care. Why should I?" See the pen that the believer is put in. The believer fears God's word. The believer wants to follow God's word and will not allow any human word to rise to the level of God's word to be his guidance. And yet all of the Christians, the quote-unquote Christians, all of the believers, all of the Jews, all of the church is saying, it doesn't matter what he says. You start feeling alone. You start feeling that maybe God doesn't care. You start feeling, oh, what is it about being so strict in God's word when it offends so many people? Nobody will follow it anyway. It's just no good. You know, there's a prophet that was given the scroll of God's word to eat, and he said when he ate it, it was sweet in his mouth, but when it got into his stomach, it turned his stomach sour. This is what happens when believers bear the word of God in and among unbelievers. They have problems, they have headaches, they have hindrances, and they are tempted to give up. But God says, don't. Did you hear what St. Paul says in Romans 2? God is storing up wrath for them. They will not listen to God's word. Well, God's making a list and checking it twice. None of this is apart from the God who cares about everything that we do. And if a person will not fear God and will pursue his own thoughts and his own words instead of the word of God, God knows, God sees, God understands the fate of those true believers in the midst of the unbelievers, and he sees it, he has compassion on it, and he promises them, don't give up because the day is coming. Don't give up, because the day of wrath will come and all of my enemies will be swept away at once. And that's the promise. Why? Because in this text it says the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. And that's what he did. That's what the angel was announcing to Blessed Mary, that she would conceive and bear the Son of the Highest. There's the Son of the Righteousness. Out of the womb was already starting to dawn the day, the new day of God in his grace. And if anyone bore God's word faithfully among his people, it was Jesus. More than the people in Malachi's time and more than the faithful today, Jesus was the word of God made flesh who bare that word openly and publicly before all the world. And see what it got him. It got him isolated. It got him marginalized. It got him put upon the cross. But that was God's plan. That's why we're tangled up in evil as believers, because Jesus came to be tangled up in evil, to have the darkness woven around him, to have the rejection of men and even his friends and family and the closest of associates come over him, and the wrath of God itself in darkness, as the sun didn't shine on that Good Friday, the darkness enveloped him and choked him and drowned him and killed him. But out of the darkness comes the light. After the night comes the dawn of day. After the darkness of the law comes the victory of God. As God, who was woven into the darkness, dispelled the darkness with his love, with his blood, with his faithfulness to his promises, with his restoration of all sinners through that blood to the God whom they had offended. The reconciliation that is the object of your faith and mine if we are true believers. The Son of Righteousness in which our cold hearts, our sinful hearts melt as we see the great love of God for us, who gave his life into suffering and death for sinners and slaves of sin like us, so that the bonds would be broken, so that the darkness would be dispelled, so that the abandoned would be reunited with God, the hopeless would have hope, the dead would have life. We would have God, who ought to be abandoned by God. Freedom! Freedom is ours in Jesus Christ. Advent is a time of preparation and a time for testing our faith to see if our faith has fallen asleep, whether it needs to be aroused, whether repentance is something that we've departed from so that we need to come back to it. That we have chased the darkness and pursued the darkness instead of setting our eyes on the light so that our bodies would be filled with that light. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we free or are we slaves? And religion is sometimes like smoke and mirrors, and I'm not saying it's deceptive, but it's sort of the opposite that it seems. Are you free? Are you free to do what you want? Are you free to ignore God's word and follow your own way? Are you free? Do you have liberty? Are you following the American dream and having it all your way? Are you free? Then you are a slave. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Sin takes us away from God instead of bringing us to God. Or do you realize your slavery? Do you realize that you are bound to a sinful nature in the flesh that you were born with? Do you struggle against the bonds of that sin? Do you struggle against your indifference to God? Do you struggle against your contrary ways? Do you struggle against your lack of love for the Word of God and your lack of a desire to follow it? That's your sinful nature. You find yourself yoked to that, then you can be free. If you're a slave, you can be free. For Christ says in John chapter 8, if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Because repentance finds only one thing at the foot of the cross and at the mouth of Jesus Christ. It finds love. I love you, sinners. The worse a sinner you are, the more I want to save you. I love you. I bleed for you. I die for you. I come to you. I want to make my home in your heart, O sinner. Repent of your sins. And my Father and I will show you our love and dwell with you in your heart forever. And in the dawning of the sun, we find freedom. We who were slaves are set free. Already we can see heaven open to us. And we know in the day of the great resurrection, on the day of judgment, the gate will not be closed to us, but open. Heaven's pastures are there. The still waters that refresh us are there. And they are for us here in Jesus Christ, who is the water of life, who is the manna from heaven, who is the bread of life that we receive now and that we will receive with God forever. The Sun of righteousness has dawned. Let us turn from the darkness and enjoy the light. Amen. And may the peace that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.